Amen, amen, amen. Y'all get, woohoo. Everybody doing all right this morning? I'm gonna shift this a little farther forward. I'm not Pastor Todd. I'm sure you figured that out by now. If you are here for the first time, I am not the main boss. The main boss is on vacation and he's having a good old time. Pastor Todd and his wife Lisa are somewhere out in the American West. He texted me today to let me know. It was 56 degrees where he was at. I said it was a good thing I wasn't preaching on forgiveness because I would have had to go home and get somebody else to preach it because I would not have been living it out today. I would have been like, oh man. So anyway, my name is Josh. I'm one of the associate pastors. And on behalf of our pastor, welcome. We're so glad you guys are here. Obviously, Pastor Chris just mentioned it. Serve Day has been rescheduled thanks to Barry coming up this week. I just want to say, serving is a part of our church. Like, that's the heart of our church. Very early on when Pastor Todd and Lisa first came here, one of the verses that God gave them was in Isaiah 58:12, and I encourage you to go back and look it up. I'm not going to try to do it right here now, but the essence of it is that God called us to be here to be a restorer of the streets and homes in this city. And that's a spiritual thing, not just a physical thing, but you know what? You can do a lot of spiritual good by meeting physical needs. And so we're very excited about Serve Day. So if you have not signed up yet for Serve Day, man, do that. 8:30 this Saturday coming up. We're going to be all over. And man, I got to tell you, God's just really cool how he's orchestrating things. Just this past week, or right before we were actually getting ready to do it for before Barry, Liz Abdallah, who is actually, she's our service coordinator. So everything you see here is kind of her responsibility on a Sunday morning. But she's actually overseeing all of our Serve Day stuff. And so she had gone with one of our general contractors in our church to look at a project that we're doing for Serve Day. It was supposed to be a painting project. And she comes back, and she's kind of got this look on her face. I'm like, what in the world? And she's like, so the school that we were going to paint, it was going to be like a little touch-up here or there. She's, it's a little bigger than that. I'm like, well, how much bigger? She's like, well, it's like 400 feet, both sides. I was like, oh, well, that's amazing. We'll have more people. She's like, yeah. She said, but they only have 5 gallons of paint. I don't know what we're going to do for the rest. I'm like, we'll buy it. I mean, 5 gallons of paint is going to get you like 20 feet down the hallway. I was like, we'll figure something out. And as she's trying to explain this to me and trying to figure out how we're going to do it, Rhonda Williams, who's our outreach coordinator, says, hey, come here real quick. There's a guy on the phone. So she goes, anyway, long story short, one of the guys from Lake Charles Toyota had just called. He said, hey, we heard you guys are doing a Serve Day, helping out the schools and stuff. We want to be a part. I don't know if this would be a help to you guys, but we've got an account at Sherwin-Williams, and we'll let them know you guys can use whatever you want for that. And so, isn't it cool just to see how God just puts pieces together? So, man, I'm excited about Serve Day. So if you have not done that yet, come on out. We're going to have a lot of fun with that, and we'll be all over and just doing some really cool stuff. So anyway, excited about that coming up. And then y'all just be praying for our pastors. They are suffering for the kingdom somewhere out in the American West. And pray for me so I can walk in forgiveness. But no, like he literally, they are on vacation for real, because if you were here last week, I told you, and if you weren't, then I'll tell you now, but he was on Thursday before they left. They left early, early Friday morning. Thursday afternoon, he was doing some yard work, and he's like, man, that pool looks good. And he hops in the pool with his phone. And so every once in a while now I get a carrier pigeon message or things like that, but he has no phone. So if you've tried to call him, good luck. It ain't happening. And so they are really on vacation. So they'll eventually have a phone when we get back, but they're having a great time. And so we're glad for them. I get the honor today of kind of wrapping up our Jonah series. We've been going through the last few weeks of that. And it's been really cool just to see life through the lens of Jonah. Jonah's an interesting cat to me because he was a prophet of God to the nation of Israel. But even in doing that, Jonah had some misconceptions even about God. We talked about that a little bit last week, just where he really didn't even fully understand this God he was prophesying for. And I'll mention a little bit later on too, but there was just some parts of it Jonah didn't get. He didn't catch the heart of God. He didn't catch how big God really was until God started just really kind of kick his butt and go, hey, dude, what's up? And so Jonah prophesied to the nation of Israel. So at this point in history, Israel is predominantly about 12 or 10 tribes of the children of Israel, the tribes of Israel. And then the other two are Judah and Benjamin. They're in another portion. And so you have the nation of Judah and you have the nation of Israel. So at this point, they're two separate nations, two separate kings. And David's descendants are ruling over the nation of Judah. And you have these other guys that have been jockeying back and forth for position in the nation of Israel. And so Jonah is called to the nation of Israel. So he's in a time where they're far from God, and he's going, hey, you guys need to come back to God, come back to God, come back to God. And Israel just kind of has this blank look upon their face. Well, the number one enemy for Israel at that time is the Assyrians, and the capital of Assyria is Nineveh. And so God then gives Jonah this message to go to Nineveh, and that's where the whole story of Jonah starts. He's got a hard time with that. And so we're going to look at the life of Jonah again today, but I want to look at this word of sowing, of sow. So the first week was you got to know God, you got to go is the second week. Third week was grow, we have to grow. But then this week, I want to look at this concept of sowing, which is really obeying, it's obedience. But sowing and reaping, when you think of the word sow, I'm not talking about like a needle pulling thread and law and note to follow. Anybody else, by the way, whenever you hear the word sow, you start singing The Sound of Music. Am I the only person? Okay, thank you for some. I do that all the time. Y'all like, someone say, so I was thinking, needle with a mind thread, la, no to fall. And I just start to launch into that. So my life is a musical. But we're talking about planting. Just a few weeks ago, I had the opportunity to lead our trip to Guatemala. By the way, we have a trip going to Colombia today too. So y'all be praying for them. They're leaving, not today, but later on this week, they're leaving for Colombia. So super excited about that. We have some great mission stuff that goes on. And so, man, next year, we have a bunch coming up. We're going back to the Amazon. We're going back to Guatemala, and we're going back into Kenya. So super excited about those. But I was in Guatemala with our team there. And on our second and third day, we built a house for a family. And from the top of this house, we had this incredible view. You guys got that picture right there? Let's see if I can get it up. It's going to be huge. Is it going to pop up? Poof. Okay. Isn't that amazing? Like, that's just incredible. Like, that's literally like the view. And so, by the way, back there, there's like, you see the little dark smoke? It's kind of here over there. That's actually the Fuego volcano that blew up last year. It was like puffing the whole time. Like, you better stop. I don't want to. Okay, so that's the view. Here's the thing about Guatemala. Guatemala is the breadbasket of Central America. This is life right here, sowing and reaping. They got plants everywhere. Every you walk, there was corn, and there was all sorts of, like, and you wanted fresh fruits and vegetables, they had it. It was incredible. And so here in America, we don't understand this. I mean, that's how these guys live. That's how they ate. That's how they survived. For us, we walk down to Walmart, the neighborhood market, and we're good to go. But for them, if they want to have a salad, that's where it comes from. And so that's life. And so they understand deeply this principle of sowing and reaping. For us, we're kind of removed from it. And so, and we live in such a microwave society, it's so quick for us to disengage from this process and this truth that God has hardwired into our universe. And so here's a verse I want you to grab real quick. It's Galatians 6:7. This is the Apostle Paul. And he's talking, he says this, he says, hey, don't be deceived. In other words, don't lie to yourself. God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he also will reap. In other words, this is how it is. Don't be deceived. This is how God's hardwired our universe. Whatever a man sows, that's what he's going to reap. Whatever I plant in my life is what I'm going to see more of in my life. The actions that I'm sowing, that's what I'm going to see the results of. If I'm unkind to people, guess what I'm going to see in my life? Unkind people being unkind to me, because that's what I'm sowing, okay? This, by the way, I just want a little sidebar. You can have God results in your life, even in some ways, without knowing God. And that seems very contradictory, but here's the thing. God's truths are hardwired into our universe. And so when you look at a principle of sowing and reaping, guess what? If you're wise with your money, if you're a good steward of it, if you do the things that are taught in the Bible about money, and by the way, Jesus said more about money than he did about anything else. But if you do the things that are scriptural in terms of our money, guess what you're going to have? You're going to actually have a good life. You're going to have good resources. You're going to have a home that's paid for. Why? Because you've been a wise steward. If you do what the scripture says in terms of how we interact with our spouse, where the Apostle Paul in Galatians or in Ephesians, he says, hey, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And wives, honor your husbands. And then he starts off the whole thing by saying, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Well, guess what? If you have a marriage, whether you know God or not, where you're submitting to each other, where you're going, hey, what do you think about this, babe? What do you think about that? We're working together where you're loving your wife as Christ loved the church and she's honoring. Like, guess what you're going to have? You're going to have a great marriage. Why? Because these principles of sowing and reaping are hardwired into our universe. You cannot, I don't care who you are, you can be the farthest person from God, but these truths still hold true. But they especially hold true when it comes to obeying God or disobeying God, all right? So In your notes, if you have the app, it's in your phone, but in your notes, the very first blank is this, that the law of sowing and reaping is hardwired into our universe. You cannot escape it. I do not care who you are. You cannot escape this. It's a law. It's there. It's as real as gravity. Whatever a man sows, or a woman, ladies, this works for you too. That's what you're going to reap. That's what you're going to get, okay? All right, so let's look at Jonah there real quick, and I love this. Jonah actually had, you see in this story, actually three aspects to this, two with Jonah and one with the nation of Nineveh. And so let's look at Jonah real quick. In verse 1, the Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of whatever that guy's name is, his daddy. All right, get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Again, Nineveh was the enemy of Israel, okay? Huge place. It's present-day Mosul in Iraq, okay? That's where it is. Announce my judgment to it because I have seen how wicked the people are. They are messed up. And then I love it. But Jonah got up and went the opposite direction. We talked last week just about how Jonah still, there were some things about Jonah and God that Jonah just didn't get. How in the heck are you going to get away from the Lord? I'm like, Jonah, really? You're just like, you know, idiot. That's what he does. He tries to get away from the Lord, okay? So he went down. Port of Joppa, he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket on board, hoping to escape from the Lord. Again, I still don't understand that. That is a mystery to me. By sailing to Tarshish. And then I love this next line. But the Lord. That phrase right there, that is either your best friend or your worst enemy. I'm going to tell you right now. Depends upon what side of you. For Jonah, it was not a good thing. But the Lord. I'm going to tell you right now. God pays attention. And when it comes to our life, and especially in things that we're talking about, issues of obedience, God doesn't give a lot of wiggle room, and especially for a guy like Jonah, who was his prophet, and God obviously goes through some pretty extreme measures as we look through the life of Jonah to get him back. But I want to take a little sidebar real quick and just talk about some different aspects of the will of God. This is even kind of a, not a deep theological dive here, but just kind of a summary. But there's really kind of three specific aspects to God's will that we see. One, you see his revealed will, and that's what we see in the Word of God. And so when you read through the Word of God, you see things that are revealed in the Word. You're reading through like, oh, love your neighbor. That's a revealed thing in the Word of God. What Jesus said, and by the way, really kind of what is a key scripture for us as a church, when Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was, again, commandment, revealed will of God, he said this, he said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, mind and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's God's will. That's the revealed will. And then he actually proceeds to tell these guys who are teachers, he said, hey, everything, the entire law and the prophets hangs on those two things. And so if you can get those two things right, you got everything right. Love God, love people. And so that's the revealed will of God. It's stuff that we can go through in God's word. It's unchanging. It is there, period. All right? So start there, revealed word of God. Smart place to hang your hat. The next thing, and these next two are kind of really situational sometimes, and they are the directed will of God and the permissive will of God. Okay? The directed will of God is when God gives you a specific direction. With Jonah, this is a great case of a picture of the directed will of God. So God's coming into Jonah, and he's saying, hey, Jonah, this is what I want you to do. I want you to do this thing specifically. By the way, God does that still with our lives today. Anybody ever been in a grocery store and felt like you were supposed to buy somebody's groceries? Yeah, that's the directed will of God. That's God in that moment going, hey, guess what? I've got a job for you to do right now, and I want you to do this. God still does it all the time. We had a really unique situation where my wife and I, we were living south of town for a while, and we had all of our kids. We have five kids. We had a great little house on an acre and a half, and everything was happy and hunky-dory. And we really both felt like we were supposed to sell our house. And I'm like, that doesn't make sense. I've got the best payment I'm ever going to have in my life. I mean, it was like $500 a month. It was amazing. I'm never going to ever get that again. Like, it was like, thank you, Lord Jesus. Felt like we were supposed to sell our house. And so we did. And there was not another house yet. And literally like the week we are closing, one pops up in Sulphur, which was not on our radar at all. And I was like, well, okay. And we really felt like we're supposed to go look at that one. So we go over and look at it, put an offer in, we get the house. And like, God, why are we over in Sulphur? I mean, I love Sulphur. Actually, it was in Carlos. It was gorgeous. It was absolutely beautiful. We had great spot, great neighbors, cool house. And why are we here? And then a few months later, we find out my wife had cancer, stage 4, colorectal. And so what are we doing? Well, we're spending the next 3 years of our life running the roads between Sulphur and Houston. 45 minutes closer. That's an hour and a half each day, each time you're driving that thing back and forth. And we did a lot of driving back and forth. And so it was sometimes you don't know what's going on. Sometimes God gives you very specific directions for things. And that was just one to me that was just like, oh, I see it now. I get it. Thank you, Lord. Okay, that's pretty cool. And so, by the way, she's healed totally. But that's the thing that you're just like, sometimes God gives you very specific directions. The other thing is permissive will, okay? And permissive will is where God actually gives you the option. There are things in your life where God gives you the choice. Do you ask God every single day what you're going to eat for breakfast or lunch or supper? Okay, Lord, looking at my fridge, direct my hand to, not that one. Okay, we don't do that. That's God's permissive. There are things in life that God says, sure, that's okay, all right? That's fine, whatever. Like, there are some things in your life that God gives you the choice on. Your car, your clothes. There are all sorts of stuff that God gives you some options on. Okay, that's the permissive will. But we're talking today primarily about God's revealed will and God's directed will. We're talking about obeying, okay? So, a little bit of good news, I think, and that's this. I think there's three kinds of storms in our life. One, I think there's a storm that comes from our enemy, the enemy of our souls. And that can come through people. Sometimes the enemy uses people in our life to bring some storms. And there can be situations and all sorts of stuff. So sometimes we're facing a storm that comes from our enemy. In Jonah's case, he was facing a storm that came from the Lord, and there's those too. And God uses those storms to kind of get us back on path and go, hey, Jonah, you're going the wrong direction, big time, buddy, back over here. And so sometimes God sends those storms as well in our life. But I think, honestly, most of the storms we have in our life are probably a little self-inflicted. Anybody ever had some self-inflicted storms? Like, every person in here should put your hand up. If you're not, you're lying in church, and when you happen to church, you lie, you fry. Okay, so that's the deal. I'm kidding. There are things in our life, there are storms in our life that we just bring upon ourselves. I found this story when I was doing some research for today, and I don't know if it's true or not, but I think it is because it came from the internet. But in 1996, by the way, you see that quote from Abraham Lincoln that says, don't believe everything you read on the internet? Have you ever seen that? Like, I love that one. That's one of my favorites. It's got a picture of Abraham Lincoln. Don't believe everything you read on the internet, Abraham Lincoln. What? It's not real. If there's any people that have, no, I'm not going to do blonde jokes. Sorry, Lord. Okay, so here's the story that came through. If you're blonde, I'm really sorry. 45-year-old Amy Brasher, who was not blonde, was arrested in San Antonio after a mechanic reported to police that she had 18 packages of marijuana that were packed into the engine compartment. So they called the cops, and she brought the car to the mechanic for an oil change. And after they arrested her, she said, I didn't think they were going to have to raise the hood for an oil change. I love it. I don't know if it's true or not, but it's great. It reminds me of like the Bill Ingvall with the here's your sign, like, you know, just stupid stuff. Like, put the sign out. Anybody know the Bill Ingvall, here's your sign, like, have to wear a sign? Yeah, I'm stupid. That's one of those moments. And so you're looking at Jonah, and this is kind of one of those here's your sign moments for Jonah. He's running the wrong direction, and God's like, dude, what are you doing? I thought it'd be kind of fun to do like an open mic and just let some of you guys share your stories on like some of the self-inflicted storms, but I realize there's probably some of you with the statute of limitations hasn't run out yet, so we're going to skip that part and just move on with the message. But here's the thing, disobedience in our life, some of you are very grateful for that too, disobedience in our life has some pretty big consequences. When we sow seeds of disobedience, of choosing to do things our own way, it has some very real consequences. Here's the first one. Disobedience always has a bigger impact than you realize. It always does. It's always so much bigger than you realize. You look at the life of Jonah, I promise you, Jonah did not sit there when he was choosing to disobey God and think about the fact, wow, that was really wild. Think about the fact that, hey, I'm going to have a hurricane come when I do this. Jonah's not thinking about that stuff. He is just going, you know what? Yeah, I'm just going to go the other direction. He's not thinking about the consequences that are involved with that. And so our disobedience always has a much bigger impact than we realize. The second thing is it always has a bigger impact in people, okay? It impacts more people than you think. Disobedience will always impact more people than you think. You think about the impact that we have with families. When one person chooses to walk in disobedience to the other and to God's way of doing things, it has a tremendous impact on families. And so, and obviously, by the way, God works through a lot of our mess and does some pretty cool stuff in the midst of our mess. We see that in the life of Jonah, but man, there's a huge impact. You look at Jonah, and you think about the people that were impacted first by his disobedience. You had the men on the ship who had to spend days, it would seem, fighting this storm, and they're fighting for their lives. You got the captain, all these guys. These are guys with families. They're people that want to get home, see their kids, but one man's disobedience is literally has them hanging on for their life. The other thing about this thing is this is a ship. And so ships, this wasn't like a cruise ship. You know, hey, let's go on a vacation to the Bahamas. These were working men. This was an actual ship that was hauling things from point A to point B. And so on this ship were literally what would have been effectively millions of dollars worth of goods and supplies. And so in the middle of this storm, what do these guys start doing? They're tossing stuff over to lighten the ship. And so as they're tossing things over, they're literally throwing away people's goods, people's supplies, people's livelihoods, people's possessions, stuff that maybe they were on the hook for. Millions and millions and millions of dollars of stuff was going over. And you think, like, Jonah's not sitting there going, hey, you know, if I'm going to be disobedient, I'm going to really mess up the financial lives of a lot of people. But that's what's going on. Jonah's disobedience impacted more people than he ever would have imagined. And so that's what disobedience does. The other thing that disobedience does is it builds weakness into our life and our relationships. When I am disobedient, when I'm choosing to do things my own way, it literally is building into the relationships, the fabric of my relationships, the fabric of my life, weakness. And that's going to crack at some point. I love what Jesus said. If you look at Matthew 7, verse 26, he says this. He says, anyone who hears my teaching, this is Jesus speaking again, and doesn't obey it is foolish. Bad idea. Like a person who builds a house on the sand. And then he says this, when the rains come and the floods come too, and the winds beat against the house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. And so Jesus is going, hey, guess what? When you don't obey my truth, when you don't obey the truth that God has of his words, like hardwired into our universe, when you don't obey, guess what? Your life's gonna collapse. The house of your life is gonna collapse because it's not built on truth, it's built on a lie. It's built on disobedience, it's built on something far from God. That's a mess, that's a problem. And we sometimes don't think about those terms, but when we are walking in disobedience, we're literally building weakness into our life, into our relationship. And I'm gonna tell you right now, at some point, it's gonna crack, it's gonna collapse. I've seen it. I've seen the results of my disobedience in the relationships and the lives and the people around me. At some point, that stuff's gonna crack and you're gonna have a mess. We all have probably at some point or another even walked the result of some of that. But that's what happens. Okay, so what do we do? What do we do when we look at our life and we see the results of our disobedience? We see the impacts that we never thought. We see the lives that we've messed up. We see the weakness and even the cracks in the failed relationships because of it. What do we do? Well, I'll tell you this, I am very grateful that our God is a God of second chances. And that's in your notes as well. But our God is a God of second chances. And Pastor Chris said this is a message of hope, and I kind of laughed because really it's kind of a message of a butt kicking, like, hey, like, we got to walk in obedience to God's word. But if there's hope, and there is hope, this is the hope right here, is that our God is a God of second chances. I love, look in Jonah 3, verse 1, if you got your Bibles or if it's also in the app as well, it'll be in the screens. Jonah 3, verse 1 says this, then the Lord spoke to Jonah a what? A second time. Then the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time. I love that verse. Every time I read this story and I'm reading through it, and I'm going, man, God, thank you. The Lord spoke to Jonah a second time. This is after Jonah had been on the run. This is Jonah had seen the ship almost collapse because of his disobedience. This is after Jonah, because he was still so hard-headed, had to be tossed into the sea and swallowed by a fish. And this is Jonah sitting at the bottom of the sea for days in this fish, arguing with, like, he doesn't want to. He finally repents. And God spits him up. And then, like, the fish, God says, okay, fish, get rid of him. And then God says to him a second time. He comes to him a second time. I love that. He says this, go up. Again, almost the exact same message. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message that I have given you. And then this time it says that Jonah obeyed the Lord's command and went to Nineveh, a city so great it took 3 days to see it all. And he begins to begin this message of, hey, guess what? In 40 days, the Lord's going to destroy the city because of how wicked you guys are. You guys are a mess and God's going to destroy you. And so he begins to do this. Well, something crazy happens. The people in the city begin to hear this. They begin to go, whoa, whoa, wait, 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 wait. we're messed up. We are messed up. Look at this. And so they begin to repent and go, gosh, God, forgive us. And the king hears and the leaders hear about it, and they begin to do this period of fasting, even so far as to take their animals and say, hey, even the animals, they don't get to eat or drink right now either. We're fasting, we're praying, we're asking, we're pleading with God to forgive us and to give us a second chance. And you look in verse 10, there's this incredible thing. They go through all this thing. In verse 10, when God saw what they'd done, they literally stopped the entire city, everything they'd done, and they begin to just go, God, forgive us. When God saw what they'd done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. When we think about sowing and reaping, these guys, the Assyrians, these people in Nineveh, they were on a path for a pretty big mess. And they were honestly very terrible people, very, very terrible people. You look at what would happen through history because of them, it was terrible. There were some horrible things that the Assyrians did prior to this and ultimately even afterwards. And by the way, God does ultimately use the nation of Babylon to destroy Nineveh because the Assyrian Empire, because after this point, they did things good for a while, but after this point, they went right back to their old ways. They went right back to harming and destroying and causing some really terrible things to happen. And so God has to bring in somebody else. But in this moment, there's this repentance of them going, hold up, wait a minute. We don't like the harvest we're about to get. We don't like what we're about to receive. God, please forgive us. And we're going to choose to start doing things differently. And so they begin to plant new seeds, and God begins to give them, because of his grace and because of his mercy, because he's a God of second chances, God begins to give them a new harvest, a new hope. Here's the great truth. If you don't like, and by the way, there's things in my life I look at and go, man, I don't know if I like the way that's turning out right now. And if you're looking at your life right now and you're going, I don't like the harvest I'm getting. Like, the good news is you can do what the Assyrians did and begin to plant new crops. You can be to put new seed in the ground. Look real quick at Matthew 7, verse 24. This, again, is Jesus speaking. He says this. He says, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise. This is the opposite of what he just said. Like a person who builds a house on a solid rock, because though the rain comes in torrents. I love this. Before, in the verse, the other ones he gives, the words are not quite as strong, but here he's talking about it's going to come in torrents. The floodwaters are going to rise. The winds are going to beat against that house. It won't collapse because it's built on the bedrock. Jesus is going, guess what? When you put my words into practice, when you begin to walk in obedience, when you begin to plant the new seeds of obedience in your life is going to be a whole lot different. A whole lot different. I love it. So here's what obedience does. And by the way, it's the exact opposite. Well, actually, the exact same thing as disobedience, just has different results. When you're obedient, you build strength, not weakness, into your life and your relationships. When I'm walking in obedience, my life and my relationships become stronger. If I'm loving my wife the way that Christ loved the church, guess what? Our relationship's gonna be stronger. If I'm doing what the Apostle Paul also said when he said, fathers, don't exasperate your children, but bring them up in the fear and the instruction of the Lord. If I'm being kind to my children and I'm helping them get closer to God, I'm not pushing them away because of my attitudes and my actions, guess what? I'm going to have a great relationship with my kids, and they're going to actually grow up closer to God. And so when I begin to obey what God's word says and the things that he's showing my life, I'm building strength into my own life. I'm building strength into my spiritual life. I'm building strength into my family's life and into the relationships around me. I'm building strength. The second thing is just the same thing with obedience. When I'm obedient, my life and my choices are impacting more people than I think. There is a result that happens from our choices. There's a story, Jordan Sellers, who works with our media team, does a lot of our graphics and different stuff like that. A few years ago, there's a man that showed up here on our doorstep, and he had literally just gotten out of jail. And he and Jordan began to talk and have a conversation, and Jordan did something for him that was a little unnerving. He didn't back down. He looked the man straight in the face, gave him his full attention, and honored and respected him with the way he conversed. He was a little nervous. He's like, this guy just out of jail, he kicked my butt. And so, but they don't. They have this conversation. Jordan begins to know this guy and begins to watch, just get to know him and go, man, what do you need? I need food. All right, so we get a meal. So they go grab a bite. What do you need? I need a job. I need a way to get there. And so Jordan works with some of his relationships and gets him a bicycle, finds a job. that job doesn't work out. The guy's still walking through his own mess. He's still dealing with his own issues in his heart. And so he loses that job, gets another job, works through that, slowly starting to get things right, and things would start to go right, and then he'd mess it up again. Ultimately, Jordan just challenges him and goes, hey, look, man, like, dude, we've been walking this road for a while. You've got to own it. What's your options? Like, you've got to take responsibility for this. I got family in Houston. All right, I'll help you get there. Buys him a bus ticket. Long story short, this guy goes from Houston, ultimately begins to work, begins to put his hands to stuff, begins to actually do what he knows he's called to do and supposed to do. He's currently in Montana. He's working construction, building homes. Texted Jordan the other day, just go, man, God, thank you so much. Thank you so much. Nobody else has given that. No one even looked me in the face. And you took a moment to stop, to get me a meal, to get me a bike, to get me a bus ticket, to kick my butt, to tell me what I need to know. You never know the impact on people that you're going to have. He's out there building homes for people. He's impacting people's lives. And it all started with a meal and a bicycle. When you're obedient, you don't know the impact you're going to have. And the other thing is true, just as true as well, just as our disobedience has a bigger impact, our obedience has a bigger impact. It reverberates. It's like the ripples on, when you hit something with water, like when you throw a stone in the lake, that thing ripples out and begins to move and begins to flow. And there's impact felt all over. I like getting out in the water. I'm not a good fisherman. Someone took me out fishing one time since I've been here. Fishing, by the way, just drives me up a wall. I'd like to be catching, but I hate fishing. Anybody else? Like you, thank you. So I don't fish much, but when I do go out, I catch because it's just the way God loves. And so they didn't catch anything and I caught everything. So they didn't bring me next time. And so, but we're out there and man, this tugboat comes pulling through with, you ever been out in the channel when they pull a tugboat through with all those barges? The whole level goes up big time. Like your boat literally goes up 3 feet in the like higher than it was before because there's such a impact by that tugboat. He's just cooking down. He's just doing his thing. He's just being obedient. He's just doing his thing. But man, the impact of that when he flows through there is huge. And that's the way our obedience has a bigger impact than you ever realize. Here was Jonah's impact. And I don't really know if Jonah, honestly, and I read through this story, there's a couple things about this we don't know. But we don't really know if Jonah ever got it. I don't know if he ever actually got a clue. He had such a hatred for the people in Nineveh, and he had seen some terrible things. But he could never quite grasp the heart of God. But here's God's response to Jonah. If you look in chapter 4, it says this. This is God speaking. He's going, Jonah, hey, Nineveh has more than 120,000 people. Jonah, there's 120,000 people living there in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. And keep in mind, God was fixing to wipe it all out. Because they were literally that bad. I mean, I'm going to say, you were pretty bad. If God's having to come in and do the dirty work himself, you're pretty bad. And so, but God's going, hey, look, there was 120,000 people there, Jonah. Should I not feel sorry for such a great city? And God's going, look, as terrible as these guys were, as bad as they were, I have a heart for them. I love them. And so this city of over 120,000 people, some people think it was closer to 150,000 or 180,000. By the way, that's about the size of Lake Charles. Can you imagine, I want you just to think for a second, this entire city transformed. What would that look like? Just think for a moment, what would it look like to see this entire city transformed? But that's what happened. Jonah comes in, preaches a message he doesn't even want to preach, and God rocks that city. Their hearts are transformed, and this entire city is 120 plus thousand people, animals and everything, straightens, says, God, we're going to follow you. We're going to do things right. What's amazing to me is in all of Jonah's years of preaching in the nation of Israel, you read through the history in the books of Kings, he never once had a response like this. In the nation of Israel, Jonah never once, God's people, never once had a response like this. They were such a disaster. Literally, God would ultimately use the Assyrians, these guys, to bring his judgment on Israel because they never, ever, ever got it. The Assyrians would ultimately capture Israel and take them away. But here in this moment, Jonah, 120,000 people. That's an amazing thing. You never know. You never, ever, ever know what lies on the other side of your obedience. That was a quote that came from a dear friend of ours, Ms. Michelle Aranza. Her husband oversees our network of churches. And she used to say, she said, you never know what lies on the other side of your obedience. There's a great word in the Hebrew. And it's this. It's the word akarith. And I love this word. It's one of my favorite phrases. And it translates often in the end. Like if you're reading through Proverbs and you'll see this phrase in the end. It's this word, the akarith. Okay? You're learning Hebrew today. Congratulations. And so what it means is it's this concept. And so it's not necessarily just a single word. It's this concept of if I'm walking towards you, okay, you and I are walking toward each other down the sidewalk, you can't see what's behind me. You can't see what's on my back. You can't see what I'm carrying. You have no idea what's behind me. Until what? Until you get past me. And then you can see it. And that's what this is talking about. In the end, or as a result, you could think of it in that way, you know, as a result, it's the effect. If you have cause and effect, this is the effect. This is what happens afterwards. And it's this idea of, I don't always know. I mean, I can have an idea, okay? And if we're doing things, obedience versus disobedience, God's way versus our own way, versus the world's way, there are some things that we kind of have, okay, I have an idea that it's probably gonna happen something like this. If I rob a bank, I'm probably going to jail, okay? Pretty simple. But what we don't see, even in something as funny as that, robbing a bank and going to jail, we don't see the result that's still back there. Like we think of going to jail, but man, there's the family that's impacted. There's the people that are impacted because of your choices, the people you'll encounter on the prison side. On the flip side, the reverse is also true. You don't know the impact you have buying groceries for that lady in the grocery store. You don't know that she's got 5 kids and going through cancer. You don't know what a life-giving moment that is when your wife comes home and says, someone bought my groceries today. That happened to us. That's huge. That's impact. That's hope. You're walking through stuff. You don't know what lies on the other side of your being. So you have no idea what the akarith is. You have no idea what's coming behind there. But I promise you, if it's you following God, it's a good. There's a great story. Kind of wrap up with this. There's a great story it's a baseball story. And it was several years ago. And it was a preseason game between the Atlanta Braves and the Boston Red Sox. And by the way, anybody ever listen to Paul Harvey when you're a kid growing up or anybody old enough to remember? If you don't know who Paul Harvey is, it's okay. You have to be 40 or so to do that, maybe 35, maybe. So Paul Harvey was this thing, and you actually should go and listen to it, but he would do these things where he would say the rest of the story. And so he'd tell you a story about someone famous, and then he'd actually kind of pull the sheets back and be like, oh, it's so-and-so. And so this was one of his stories. And now the rest of the story, Paul Harvey, good day. And so he would do this whole thing. So this playoff game, there was a rookie second baseman that was in there. And he was a farm team kind of guy situation. So he was, you know, it was one of those things where you're trying to see who's on the team, who's not. It's preseason. And he's facing a very, 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 very good pitcher for the Red Sox. And the guy throws, and the second baseman just drills this ball. I mean, I'm gone. Smashes it, home run. Well, the manager takes note of this. Man, that's a good hit. Well, they get into the regular season, and their star hitter for the Red Sox goes down with some sort of an ankle injury, foot injury of some sort. And so they're sitting there going, okay, well, who do we bring in to replace? Because this guy was a slugger. Who do we bring in for the Braves to replace this guy? Who can hit? And they were thinking some different options. Well, the manager remembers this kid back in preseason, and so calls him up and puts him in there. And he would go on to hit a lot more home runs, more actually than any man ever has, because it was Hank Aaron. It was Hank Aaron. And you think about the akarith in this man's life, and man, to go through what Hank Aaron did was incredible, especially at the time and history and what he accomplished in baseball is beyond amazing. Incredible story. But the years he put into practice, to work, to get through, and in one moment, in a preseason game, a single home run that he went home that day. Okay, cool. It was an akarith moment. He had no idea what was coming afterwards. He had no idea what was going to be the result of that hit. And that's how it is with everything in your life. There's things in your life you have no idea. You're about to take a swing and you have no idea what's about to happen as a result of that. But when it's a swing we're taking, when it's a shot we're taking, that we're following God, we're following His will and His purpose, it's going to be a good result. It's going to be a good result. So what do we do? First of all, Proverbs 23 says this. It says, don't envy sinners. Don't look at people and go, man, their life looks really good. Always continue to fear the Lord. Why? Why do we do this? Why don't we envy? Why do we always continue to fear the Lord? Because you will be, where's the next verse at? You will be rewarded for this, and your hope will not be disappointed. It's easy to look at things and go, man, they got their stuff through lying and cheating, and that looks really good, and I want to get, you don't want to pay that price. So how do we do it? How do we plant different seeds? And very quick, I'm going to wrap up with this. It's in your notes as well. Number one, get into God's word. This is a very basic message, y'all. Like, I get this is a super basic message. But you know what? Sometimes we blow right past the basics. And we just start going through life. And because we haven't started here with God's word, when the storms come, guess what we don't have? We don't have that foundation. We don't have that rock. And so you got to get into God's word. Psalms 119:105 says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light or a guide to my path. You need that. You got to get into God's word. The second thing is run. You got to run from people who are just the wrong crowd, and you have to run with the right one. And this is a conscious choice. I'm going to tell you right now, this is a huge one. The people around you, you need people in your life. You need people in your life who will encourage you. The Apostle Paul was talking to his son in the faith, Timothy, and he says this in 2 Timothy 2:22. He says this. He says, hey, guess what? He says, I want you to run from anything. Run from anything that stimulates youthful lust. You can just cross out youthful and just put lusts. Run from these things. Instead, pursue righteousness, righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace, and enjoy what? Companionship with those who call on the Lord out of pure hearts. What he's telling Timothy, he goes, hey, guess what? You need to surround yourself with people who are going the same direction as you are, because you're gonna need them. You're gonna need people in your life that'll encourage you, that'll challenge you, that'll say, hey, Timothy, guess what? You're going the wrong direction, or you're starting to pursue things that aren't godly. You need those people in your life. So you have to run from the wrong crowd and run with the right one. And the last thing is this, and it seems like an odd thing to say, but it's not. You got to live on the right side of the comma. What in the world does that mean? Live on the right side of the comma. There's a really unique verse. It's Jesus speaking in John 14. And he's talking and he says this. He says, if you love me, what's that? Comma. Obey my commandments. And so many of us live out our life, both even Christian and non-Christian here on this side. We're working on the obeying the commandments part. I got to do this, I got to do this, got to do this, got to do this, got to do this, got to do this. I got to make sure I do this, I got to make sure that. Why? Well, man, so I can prove that I love God. I mean, I'm a Christian, that's what I have to do. I have to do this, I have to do this, I have to follow God, so I have to do this, make sure I do that. But here's what Jesus is saying. He isn't saying that at all. He's saying this. He says, hey, guess what? If you love me, the outflow, the result, the akarith of that is what? You're going to obey my commandments. The relationships in your life, the people that you love, guess what you don't have to worry about? You don't really have to worry about you guys messing up because you love each other. And the times that there is problems and there's things, what do? You work it out. Why? Because you love them. And the same thing is even more abundantly true in my walk with God. When I'm walking and I'm living in a relationship with God where I love him and I'm receiving from him, I'm learning from him, guess what flows out of my life? His commandments, obedience to his commandments, obedience to his word. It's not something I'm having to work at because it just happens. It's what God talked about through the prophets all through the Old Testament when he said, hey, I'm gonna put in them a new heart. And so I wanna pray for you real quick. I know this is a basic message. It's simple, but man, you know what? Sometimes we make things real complex. My challenge to you today is twofold. One, I want to challenge you to walk out of this place more in love with Jesus than you ever have before. I want to challenge you to walk in obedience to his word. I'm gonna pray for you real quick. Why don't you just bow your heads? If you're in this place today, you're just saying, you know what? I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of God, but there's places in my life where I'm holding on to disobedience, where I'm choosing to do things my way. I know the Lord, I know these things, but there's places of disobedience where I'm not being obedient, either to God's revealed will or maybe even God spoke something to you and you haven't done it yet. If you're in this place to go, I've got a place of disobedience, I want you to put your hand up right now and I'm gonna pray for you. Wow. God, I pray for every single hand right now that's raised. God, there's places in our hearts and our lives, God, where we have sometimes kept you far out, and we've chosen to do our own way. And God, I pray just for every single person in here, God, that has their hand raised, Lord, that you, God, would help them to walk in obedience to your word. God, whether it's your revealed word through your word, your truth, God, or God, whether it's through something that you've asked them to do and they haven't done yet. God, I pray that you would just give them the strength to walk it out, God, and see your result. And we thank you for that. And God, and there may be in this place too today, there may be some folks in here and you're in a different group. Your challenge may be this. You may either have never chosen to follow the Lord, and I'm gonna tell you it's the best decision you ever make, or you may be in this place and you may have been like me many, many years ago, 25 years ago, where I sat there and God said, are you gonna continue to do things your way, or are you gonna do things my way? And if you're in this place and you need to make things right with God, you need to choose today to obey him, maybe for the first time, maybe to come back and say, God, I'm sorry, I've really been far away from you. I wanna pray for you. If you're in this place and you wanna receive Christ today and choose to follow him, raise up your hand right now. We're gonna pray together, church. Wow, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Wow. Church, let's pray together. Let's pray with those who raise their hand. Father, forgive me. God, I'm sorry for the way that I've chosen to do things my own way. Forgive me, God, for walking in disobedience. Forgive me for not following you. God, I pray that you, Lord, would fill me with your spirit and help me to walk with you. Help me to know you and to love you. And God, thank you for giving me hope here on earth and a home in heaven. We love you, Jesus. And everybody said, amen, amen. Can we give those guys a hand that prayed that prayer? Thank you to whoever hit the button. It got real dark in here for a second. I was like, yes, Lord. If you had your eyes closed, you didn't know. It got real dark for a second. I was like, what did I do? Was it me? Hey, we're almost done. Can we have a little fun in church every once in a while? Is that all right? All right. You guys in the back, by the way, you guys do a great job. Thank you to all of you. Can we give our AV team a big hand? They put up with so much. Thank you guys. I love picking on you. You guys do a great job. Hey, why don't you stand up? We're gonna pray and get you guys out of here. If you need prayer for anything, or if you prayed that prayer today to receive the Lord, by the way, congratulations. But if you need prayer for anything, please, our ministry team is gonna be by these exit signs underneath those crosses. Go see them. They would love to pray with you about anything at all. And just thank you guys. Have a great week. Serve day next week, or this coming Saturday, 8:30 in the morning, be here, be square. If you haven't signed up yet, you can do it through the app. But man, I want you to pray for you. We have a, and get you guys out of here. God, thank you, Lord, so much for your life and for your hope. And God, I pray just that you would help us to walk, Lord, to follow you. And then God, that we would someday get a chance to sit down, Lord, and see the result of our obedience. And I thank you for that, God. I just bless my family, Lord, this church, in Jesus' name. And thank you for being with us. And everybody said, amen. You guys have a great Sunday. We will see you next week.